Ephesians chapter 1. I'm really excited about teaching through Ephesians. It's one of my favorite books in the New Testament, one of my favorite letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches. There's debate as to whether or not this was really written directly to the Ephesians or whether it was just written in general and the Ephesians happened to get a copy as well. The reason that's brought up is because in verse 1 where it says the saints which are at Ephesus is not in the best manuscripts, but mostly just the manuscripts that are available to us just say the saints. So the letter initially may have arrived at Laodicea, and then Ephesus, of course, got hold of it as well. That's really not the important part. It was written from prison. Paul wrote this from Rome when he was imprisoned there, and it's the first of the prison epistles, just kind of in chronological order, if you're interested in that kind of thing, written probably around AD 63 or 64. But Paul was imprisoned and really had his concerns about the church. Now, Paul's heart was that way. Even though he himself was locked away in a Roman cell, his heart, his concern was that the churches are doing well. He wanted them to be doing good spiritually. So he wrote this letter in hopes that it would encourage and build up the body. And you know, folks, it's really the heart of God to do that. That's the heart of God in the Spirit of God working in man. Man in and of himself, when he's going through a difficult time, pretty much gets self-absorbed. Our own characters have pity parties, generally, when we're not doing well. But when the Spirit of God's working in us, we can, like Paul, say, hey, I need to be concerned about what's going on in the churches and write these letters or send the message, if you would, to encourage them. And Paul didn't ask for anyone to come and encourage him in this letter. He simply wants them to be encouraged where they are. And boy, that's supernatural. That's a supernatural work that goes on in us by the Spirit of God. So Paul wrote this letter in hopes of accomplishing some things, and we're going to get into that. But there's no real church order given in the letter to the Ephesians, but the truth of God's word comes through perhaps more profoundly than any other letter he wrote. But it doesn't have to do necessarily with church order, as you'll see. But we're going to talk about some important understandings, some important truths in this letter. So let's jump right in, because I do want to finish chapter 1 today. It says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Jesus Christ. Again, I just point out, at Ephesus is not in the best manuscript, so you might read that, the saints and to the faithful in Jesus Christ, which is probably more appropriate. Now, Paul calls the people at Ephesus that are in the church, he calls them saints. And these are living people. These are not people that have died and have been raised to sainthood. The misnomer about saints got started many, many years ago, that somehow a saint was kind of allotted this position of sainthood by living a stellar life as a Christian. And of course, it's not true. Saints are saints because they are saved, period. And this is important because Paul makes a distinction here between just simply the saints and those that are faithful. If you're born again, you're a saint. I like what J. Vernon McGee said. He said, you're either a saint or an ain't. Right? So you're either saved or you're not saved. Being saved makes you a saint. But being saved does not make you faithful. You can be a saint and not be faithful. But really, you won't find people being faithful unless they're saints. But this is the distinction, and it ties in with this letter because the first three chapters of this letter are Paul's declaration that we have been made saints. The second half of the letter, chapter 4, 5, and 6, deals with our walking in obedience in faithfulness. So there's two halves here to this letter. We are declared to be saints. As we are born again and trusted in Christ, we are saints now. But the walk of the believer is how faithfulness is accomplished in our life, how we live out, how we fulfill in obedience those things that God gives us to do after we become saints. So you can be a saint and not be faithful. The idea, however, is to be a saint and to be one of the faithful, to be a faithful saint. Walk in those things that God gives you to do. So, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul's normal greeting. Grace to you and peace. Remember now, we always take it in that order. Grace first and then peace. For you can have no peace if you have not received God's grace. Amen? You cannot experience the peace of God until you have embraced the grace of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, by faith. So grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his greeting. It's a short one. He's going to get right to the meat of the matter. And verse 3 is the theme of the letter to the Ephesians. So note it as such. This is what really Paul is driving at, and he's going to get right down to business and deal with what he really wants to share with this church body. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." This is his subject matter. That we have been given all spiritual blessings in Christ. The Trinity is really involved in this, as you can see in this verse. It is the blessedness of God the Father, the giver of all good gifts, by the way. James said, all good and perfect gifts come down from the Father of lights. The Father is the giver of all good gifts. And it is Jesus Christ whom those gifts have come through. The greatest gift being salvation, redemption. That was at his expense. It was the Father's gift given through the Son and then imparted to us, as we see here, through the spiritual blessings by the Spirit. So they're all given, and this is important for you to note, all the spiritual blessings, or another way you can say this is every blessing of the Spirit, have been given. So when people say, Pastor Matt, I need the Spirit to give me more things or give me more blessings, you don't have to ask that. All spiritual blessings have been given. That's a past tense statement. It's already happened. When did that happen? When was the spiritual blessing for my life accomplished? When was that given? At redemption, at the cross. All spiritual blessings were poured out when Jesus died for the sins of man. When he rose into the heavens, when he sent his Spirit back, all that completed for us the spiritual blessings that God has for man. And this is important, folks. It's not some of the spiritual blessings. It's all of them. Every one has already been poured out. And they're spiritual because, again, they come by the Spirit. The Spirit brings them to us. Now, I always look at it this way because people get confused. So all three members of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and Spirit, were involved in this process, correct? Yes. And I always remember it this way. The Father planned it out from eternity past. It was his plan. The Son, God the Son, Jesus Christ, paid for the plan with his own life. And God the Holy Spirit protects the plan, keeping it active, keeping it alive. So they're all three involved. The plan was the Father's. Payment for the plan was Jesus. Protecting and fulfilling the plan, it's the work of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. All three involved. Now, the spiritual blessings are complete, as we see here. The terminology can't be broken up. It's absolutely all sufficient what has been given. Now, this is going to be good news for you, or maybe bad news. Not sure which. Some people love this truth. Some people really wrestle with this truth. Because we have a tendency to think that the Lord has to give me something more before I can really walk in the fullness of the Spirit and really fulfill and accomplish these things that only the Spirit can fulfill. I need something else from the Lord. No. You have all the spiritual blessings, or every blessing of the Spirit, already. It has been given. But here's the deal. We possess them by trusting in Christ. We own them. We operate in them by trusting in Jesus Christ. So the limit of them is in only me. The limitation of these spiritual blessings is limited only by myself. I am the only limitation that these spiritual blessings will have from being fulfilled and worked through my life. And again, this can be a problem because, wait a minute, now I'm always under the impression that, you know, I have to get to a certain level before, you know, the Lord's really going to move through me by his Spirit. Where do you find that in the Bible? Because, see, my Bible says all spiritual blessings have been given to us, any of the saints, you know, and it's given to the saints here, period, right? Now, faithfulness is going to tie into this. Remember, there's saints and then there's faithful saints. But watch what he says, because this is so important. Keep in mind, the limit of this is only found in me, not in the blessings. All has been given. All sufficiency has been given in these blessings. So anything that you're deficient in, the spiritual power is sufficient to overcome it. It doesn't matter what that is. It doesn't matter what form or shape that takes. The all-sufficiency of God's spiritual blessing is more than enough to deal with it. The question is, see, all has been given, but the question I want to ask you is, how much has been taken? It's all been given. How much have you taken? Well, am I supposed to take it? Oh, yeah. Absolutely. And this goes throughout Scripture, by the way. There was a story of Jehoshaphat and the king of Israel who were dealing with battles continually with their enemies, you know. Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah, went up to Israel, the northern tribes, and was talking with the king of Israel and was asking about the battle and how it was waging. And the king of Israel, in 1 Kings 22, verse 3, he brings this to the people and he says, "Have we not Ramoth Gilead Is it not ours? And yet, why have we not taken it? The book of Ephesians has a great parallel with the book of Joshua, by the way, as well. If you go back and forth, you'll read some really interesting parallels. But one of the things is, obviously, Joshua was sent with the children of Israel to possess the promised land, right? Don't live in the wilderness, God said. You need to cross over the Jordan and into the promised land, where the promises are, where the power is to overcome and to have victory. And it's there for the taking. But if you don't go in and take it, you will not possess it. And God made a condition for the children of Israel that if they would drive out the enemy from the promised land, then God would drive out the enemy. You go in and take that land, and I will take it for you. I will also take it for you. In other words, you move on this, and I'll move on this. Now, the promised land was already given. It was a done deal. But there was a part that the children of Israel had to play, and that is go in and take it. Now, for you and me, listen, folks, the gifts of the Spirit, the blessings of the Spirit, they're all sufficient, and they've all been given. Question is, and the problem is, we've got to go take it. Now, you have to go in and take what God has promised to give you. So, you know, many have made professions of faith, but how many have possessions of the promise? Do you possess the promise, or are you just making a profession of the promises? And there's a big difference. I can talk about the promises. I can talk about the Word of God. I can speak of it. I can tell you all about it. I can quote verses from it. But possessing those promises may be an entirely different deal or a new experience for many. And I have found this is the problem in the church. Power. Power is the problem. Oh, not that God's lacking power. The church is not taking power, is not appropriating the power. And this is key. This is an important understanding. What you'll find as you dig into this with your own personal walk, and when you start to dissect this internally, what you'll discover is this, that your desire has everything to do with the measure of your capacity. How much of the Spirit and the blessings of the Spirit do you want? Oh, I want all of it. Really? Do you really want all the blessings of the Spirit? Well, sure, isn't that the right thing to say? Yes, it's the right thing to say, but more importantly, it's the right way to be. But I know we want to think that we want all the spiritual blessings that God has already given and enjoying them in our lives. But the truth is, we're only appropriating what we really desire at this point. Which means our capacity for the spiritual blessings of God is diminished quite a bit. Which explains a lot of things, doesn't it? Is the church this super powerful force in the world? Or is it just getting by? And you can take that down to the personal level because you're the church. You know, don't look at the church corporately. Don't look at this church over here. That the people are the church. So you personally, is that really speaking to you about your own personal condition here? Because here's the thing. If you desire more of the spiritual blessings, then your capacity to receive more will grow. If you don't even desire them, meaning you don't kind of pursue taking, hold of, grasping onto those spiritual blessings, and you'll find your capacities diminished to a great degree. In other words, folks, I think that what Paul was doing writing to the Ephesians here and what he would speak to us is, get stirred up and start grabbing a hold of what God's given to you. Meaning he doesn't necessarily have to give me anything else. I just need to get a hold of and grasp onto what he has already given. Because he's given all sufficiency in the spiritual blessings that he's already given to me. I just need to get a hold of them, you see. I want you to take a look at this verse again, verse 3. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, where? In heavenly places. Now here's where the rub comes. I want all spiritual blessings, we claim, we profess. But possessing them means I need to enter in. Where? Into heavenly places. Meaning, and I want you to note this, the blessings are in heavenly places, not in the gutter. The spiritual blessings flow from heavenly places and are found there, not in low levels of living. You know exactly what that means. My interest in living my life for myself or for things or for sin or for, you know, whatever is going to affect whether or not I can take hold of these spiritual blessings. Why are Christians today feeble? Why are they weak? Why is the church poor? And I don't mean materially, monetarily. Poor spiritually. Why is that? Aren't all the spiritual blessings available to the church? Yes. The church isn't interested, I'm afraid. I just don't believe the church is all that interested in the spiritual blessings that God has already given. There's a great deal of interest in other things that has taken the place of the interest in the spiritual blessings. When Moses was here, Moses Palace was here Wednesday and Thursday night. Man, what an awesome night both those evenings were, by the way. But Moses, boy, he challenged me. I don't know about you, but it was challenging to hear him speak. Here's a guy who's interested in spiritual blessings. He's interested in what has already been poured out and is taking hold and moves through India and anywhere else he happens to be, moving through, grasping hold of, and appropriating those spiritual blessings, and power works in that man's life. His desire to know Jesus and to have the blessings of the Spirit has increased his capacity to have the Spirit in the fullness in his life. Amen? That's the deal. The church needs to get a hold of that. We have been raised up, Paul says, into heavenly places. And so all the blessings are, of course, in Christ. And so what has to happen is, like Jesus said in John 15, we have to abide in him, which means stay connected to him. And this is how this works out practically. To abide in Christ means that, and I'll just use a practical term that we're all used to, it means plug in. Take your life and plug in to the power source, which is Christ. Abide in me, Jesus said, and I in you, right? Stay connected, as a branch would stay connected to the vine. As long as the branch is on that vine, the trunk, then nutrients and power can flow from the trunk into the branches producing fruit, right? I mean, that's just the... So for us, it's like The power source is Jesus. He's got all the power. I plug into him. I'm one of his branches now. As long as I'm plugged in, as long as I'm connected, then power can flow. So what disconnects us? What is it to not abide in Jesus? Well, many things. I find, again, as I'll bring it up one more time, disinterest, sin, laziness, complacency unplugs us in a sense. Not that we're not saved, we're just not empowered. No power flowing, right? Nothing like sin and disobedience to unplug you from power. The power flows, folks, when I'm connected, when I abide in him. This is the whole point, the whole PowerPoint, if you would, of Paul's message. And he's going to talk about power in a greater way here in just a minute. But keep this in mind. This is the theme of this letter. Now, he says, the blessings are in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. A number of things Paul's going to point out that God's done for us through Christ. One of those things is he chose us. We were chosen before God made anything that we know of today. He chose us before the foundation of the world, and he chose us that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, the way that that was going to be accomplished was through his son. The plan was already made. The price had already been established that would be paid to accomplish this, and the means by which we would receive it had already been figured out. Again, the Father planned it, the Son paid for it, the Spirit protects and provides the means to get it to us. When the Spirit comes, Jesus said he will convict the world of sin. First thing that you will hear from God if you're unsaved is conviction of your sin. And that's all you'll hear from him until you get saved. That's why people don't like church. They don't like Bible study many times if they're not saved, because the only thing that they hear is conviction. Hopefully. If the Bible's taught, if the word's given out, then that will happen, because the Spirit of God will move into a person's heart and say, you're a sinner. And the only thing that they hear is conviction of sin. That's important. But we were chosen to be without blame and to be holy before him. That was accomplished by Christ. So you were chosen to be who you are today as a saint. Before you did anything, before you were even around, before the world was around, before anything. That staggers my mind a bit. You? Because we are so finite. We look at everything that is and we think, well, this is all there is. This is all there ever was. No, no. There was an eternity past before anything that is today, anything we know now, ever was. Right? And you just kind of shake your head and rattle your brain a little bit, because it doesn't compute with us. We can't possibly fathom the unsearchable mysteries of eternity past. I don't even know how to comprehend that. But it went on in eternity past, where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit established this whole thing we call redemption, salvation. And it was all done ahead of time. And their part, the Godhead's part in this, was saving man. Well, what was our part in this? Sinning. Pretty much that's the part we played. Right? We are sinners, and God's a Savior. And before anything was, he made that plan that he would take sinners and save them. So we were chosen, note that, and then having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God knew us. Paul says this in Romans chapter 8. You can read through the last part of that chapter, verse 28 on down to the end, and you'll see that God foreknew us, predestined us, called us, right, justified us, and then glorified us, all those statements in the past tense. So you were already in heaven before the foundation of the world in God's view. Now that'll freak you out. He knew, therefore he already has glorified you in heaven. Well, can I mess that up? No, and it's a good thing. Because if you could, you would. But God knows, if he knows you before in eternity past, he will know you in eternity future. Because he knows everything. Did you know that surprise is an impossibility with God? You can't surprise him. He can't be surprised at anything. Why? Because he knows everything. The only way you can be surprised is if something happens that you didn't expect. You can't do that with God. He knows it all. Just why he can predestine. People get hung up on this word. Well, did God predestine people then not to be saved? No, you'll never find that term in the Bible. You'll find terms like God desires none to perish. You will find terms like God has it for all men to be saved. That's God's heart. But he knows that some, in fact many, are not going to come to him. And therefore he knew who they were before the foundation as well of the world, and knew that they were not going to make that choice, and therefore he can deal with that as well, as he deals with us who he knew. But we have been predestined and have been adopted. Now, don't get the idea that we're adopted into the family of God. We're born into the family of God, aren't we? We are born again into the family of God. But we are placed in the family as an adoption of full-grown sons. So we have the position of a full-grown son, but we were born into the family. Both birth and adoption have been operated on our behalf. For us, you see. And it was his good pleasure to do that. And it's to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We are accepted. Why? Why are you accepted? Because you're cute? Because you're irresistible? No, neither one of those, that's for sure. Well, because your life is lived out in such a magnificent way. No. We are accepted, Paul would say earlier on, in the beloved, in Jesus. My being accepted by God has everything to do with him accepting the sacrifice that his son made. That's the only reason I'm accepted. But we are accepted. We are chosen, accepted, adopted, born into the family. Wow. Good things God has done for us. In whom we have been redeemed. He says, in whom we have redemption. So I've been redeemed as well, which means bought with a price. Someone paid the price for me. And it was through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The term forgiveness means to carry away. My sins have been carried away. I have redemption. I have forgiveness. I've been chosen, right? I've been accepted. All because of what Jesus did. The carrying away, the forgiveness, you'll find back in the book of Leviticus when it talks about the scapegoat. Remember, in those ordinances that God gave to the children of Israel, he had them do this as a practice of this picture, forgiveness. The priest would take two goats, and one of the goats he would take and kill. He would sacrifice it. The other goat he would lay his hand upon, and he would place the sins of the nation and all the people through prayer on the other goat's head, and then send that goat out into the wilderness. They would never see it again. The sins were carried away. That's the idea, forgiveness. Your sin is now as far as the east is from the west, removed from you. Amen? So now we have this forgiveness carrying away, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, and having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Wow. He has made known unto us now his will. To be born again into the family of God means that you have now the Spirit of God in you, which has understanding of God's will and purposes. So you now have the ability, through the Spirit that dwells in you, to understand what God's word says and what his will is. That's awesome. Especially if you're planning on doing his will. Especially if you're into his will, doing what he wants. But keep this in mind. This all speaks of salvation coming as a gift. You know, it's not the one who does enough that gets saved. It's the one who just simply believes that Jesus has done enough. I can never do enough or be enough to warrant salvation for myself. You know, I love what Jesus says, you know, about this. He just simply said, all manner of sin is forgiven of me. Right? You just come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your souls. Paul, picking up that idea in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, he said, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Paul's really touching on that here. And you know this, folks. You know that there are some whosoevers out there. Huh? There are whosoever wills, and there are whosoever won'ts. The whosoever wills are saints. The whosoever won'ts are ain'ts. They're not going to come. They're not going to call upon the name of the Lord. Why? Well, there's the mystery of the ages, isn't it? Why will some be whosoever wills and call upon the name of the Lord? And why are some whosoever won'ts and simply will not turn and come to the Lord? Boy, I wish I knew the answer to that. But you know, he says here, having made known, verse 9, unto us the mystery of his will. It's a mystery. But his will for us now is not a mystery. This is the point. The church was a mystery before it was founded, before it was birthed. But now it's not a mystery. Paul unveils the mystery, and it's according to the good pleasure of God, and he will now purpose all these things in himself, that in verse 10, the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. This was the amazing mystery, that Christ was going to gather everything, all the Old Testament saints, all those that lived in those ancient days and the present day, and even in our future days, he's going to gather everything into himself. Everything will be in Christ one day. It's all about Jesus. It's all about his glory. It's all about filling up in Jesus Christ the purposes of God. You are part of that purpose. Now get this down. He's going to talk about the fact that we not only have an inheritance in Christ, but we are an inheritance for Christ. Whoa, me? Why would he want me? He got me, I don't know. Now, I have no idea why he would want me or you as an inheritance. You know, we get Christ as our inheritance. Amen, we say. Hallelujah. We get Jesus, who's altogether lovely, who's righteous and holy and pure and good and kind and gentle. All those things. I get Jesus as an inheritance. And his inheritance is me and you. But this is part of this mysterious plan. When the Lord gets through with you and me, we will be a glorious inheritance for his Son. And Jesus will not enter into the fullness of his glory without each one of us. We say, well, Jesus fills me up. It's true. But what is it that fills him up? Now, this is the part of the mystery that, I can't fathom. He wants me, you, he wants us to be the fulfillment, the fullness of his glory. Really? Yeah. This is an amazing thing. Watch how Paul develops this. So in the time, when it's appointed, the fullness of times, he's going to do this. He's going to gather everyone into himself. And folks, get this down. We inherit everything God gives us by faith, correct? I mean, that's all a faith issue. We inherit by faith, but we invest by living in obedience. My position is paid for by Christ, but I have the opportunity while I'm living to invest in that wonderful thing that he's provided for me. I live it out, and this is how I invest. So he says now in verse 11, in whom, Jesus that is, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, then we have obtained the inheritance. That's him. That's Jesus. We have obtained the inheritance of Christ, that we should be, now watch, to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, or first hoped in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit promise. So now another term comes into play, sealed. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Being sealed is important because the term sealed here is the term that you would use when an official would put his seal on a document. You know, if you have a document that's to be legal, they have to stamp it with a seal. Well, that means that the transaction is not only finished, but it's authentic. This is the idea. You have been stamped, so to speak, with the seal of the Holy Spirit, which means it's authentic and it's finished. The transaction's finished. It's all done. You're sealed up. It's done. It's finished. There's nothing left to do but just wait for the finished work to take place. But the work in and of itself, it's already established and is considered to be done. And he says, which is the Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. It's earnest. You know, if you ever do a real estate transaction, there's earnest money involved. You know what that is, right? It's like you give some money, which means you're serious about something, right? Whenever you put money down on something, it means you mean business. You're not just playing games. Well, the Spirit is the earnest, if you would, of the transaction that's going to be completed one day. Now, people say, so we're already seated in heavenly places, right? Yeah. But I don't feel like I'm seated in heavenly places. We talked about this through our study in Galatians. But nowhere in the Bible does it say you're going to feel like you're seated in heavenly places while you're still on this earth. You may not feel it, and if you're basing everything that you're looking at as far as God's promises on feelings, you're going to be sorely disappointed, because nowhere does it say you're going to feel like you're seated in heavenly places. You have to trust that you are by faith. Faith and feelings, two different things. Have you figured that out yet? I always want to feel like I'm seated in heaven. Me too. But I don't think we're going to feel like we're seated in heaven until we're in heaven. But we'll know by the Word and by the Spirit that we are seated there. Right? We know the promise is good and true, and that's how I live, by faith. But I may not feel that. I might feel, you know, like I'm sore and tired and achy and weary in this life. But by faith, I know whom I believed in. Right? I know. I'm confident that the things that I've committed unto him, he will keep until that day. I'm not going to have to feel in order to follow. You? Or is that the wrong statement to make? Do I have to feel to follow? Or can I by faith follow the Lord? So we are getting this blessing and this promise given to us because we are chosen, because we're predestined, and all those things. And people say, well, does that mean that there is such a thing as God's election? Yeah, there is. We are the elect, if you would. But the elect, don't get that kind of mistaken in your thinking. The elect were foreknown before the foundation, as Paul puts it in Romans 8, then predestined, right? Then called, then justified, then glorified. I like what D.L. Moody said about election. D.L. Moody said, Lord, save the elect and elect some more. Right? Because this is really the way it works. There is a predetermined understanding of God, of who will get saved. But there's also the whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there's both these aspects. God simply knows who will call and who won't. Well, I don't know. I think that maybe if there's an elect, there's a non-elect then too. Well, here's the way I look at it. You ever get a Visa card in the mail? It's already pre-approved. You know what I mean? It's pre-approved. And it tells you, here's how much you can have on this card, right? Here's your credit limit, so to speak. But there's this other thing, the sticker on the card itself, isn't there? And what does it say? Call this number to activate your card. If you don't call, the card doesn't have any value. You can't use it. But all you have to do is make the call, and they activate the card, right? Just like that. And now you've got all this credit that you can start drawing on. Now, it's kind of like that with salvation. Everyone, listen, everyone gets the salvation card. But there's a little note stuck on that that says, call to activate. But there's no phone number. It's just J-E-S-U-S. Call upon the name of Jesus to activate. So everybody gets the card, but if nobody calls that, then the card's no good. It's never been activated. You with me? Now, a lot of people might try and spend the money that's on the card in various ways, but when they get to the place where the transaction's to be done, the person will say, I'm sorry, your card is no good. Did you call that and activate the card? Well, no. Well, then you can't use it. That's as simple as it can be. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Now, verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, Paul prays for the saints. This is his prayer. It's a great prayer. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The first thing Paul prays for the church is for wisdom to have knowledge of the Lord, to know him. The first thing that we need to have increased in our walk with the Lord is a greater knowing of him personally. I need to know him deeper. I don't need to know things about him more. I need to know him. I don't need to have some understanding cleared up. I need to know him personally. Paul's first part of his prayer. And he says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This is where Paul now changes from our inheritance to his inheritance in the saints. This is where Paul says, we now are the inheritance of him. We're for him now an inheritance. Jesus touched on this in his prayer in John 17, if you remember, as he prayed in front of his disciples. He touched on the fact that all that you have given me, Father, my inheritance, all that you've given me, I've kept. We have been given to Jesus by the Father as a gift, as an inheritance, just like Jesus has been given to us as our inheritance as saints. So Paul says, oh, this is great. I want your eyes to be enlightened, that your understanding might increase, the hope of your calling and the riches of his glory in his inheritance in the saints. I want you to know how rich this is, Paul says, how intensely blessed this truth is. To know him and to be a part of him is really the key. And then he says this, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Paul uses several different words here that are quite descriptive, but it all means just incredible power. The word he uses for power in the first part of verse 19 is dunamis. We get our word dynamite or dynamo from this word. The dynamite or dynamo power of God is what is given to us according to his great power to usward, to us, given to us. It's part of the all spiritual blessings deal. All spiritual blessings, as we started this chapter, have been given, including this. What kind of power is this? Oh, it's incredible power. It's mighty power, he says. And it's according to his working, which means the energy. He uses the word energia in the Greek. Energy, the mighty energy of his awesome dynamite power has been given to us, the saints. Now that's good news, isn't it? Who believes that? Do we? Do we believe that that's true? I don't know if we do, because I don't think we'd be this calm about it if we really believed that this was true for me. And what can be accomplished with that kind of power? Well, wow, probably just about anything, I guess, huh? Probably. Probably so. But Paul says, you know, I'm praying for you that you might use some of that. That the church might use some of that power. And he goes on to describe the intensity of that power when he says in verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. It's the same power that was used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead and then set him at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. That's power. I mean, you can talk about power that man has come up with. That's nothing. You know, our bombs and our nuclear warfare, that's nothing. God's got power, man, real power. But, you know, all you can do with a nuclear bomb is blow stuff up. That's not power. You say, oh, that nation's powerful. They can wreck things. Oh, that's powerful. No, that's not powerful. I see power as something that has the energy, the dynamo, to raise something, not destroy something. God's power raised Christ from the dead and set him in heavenly places, the right hand of the Father. That's power. Power to destroy is not the mightiest of powers. And God has both. He can destroy and will destroy, won't he? The earth, the universe, all that there is in, with mighty fervent heat. I've always thought, though, that really all God has to do, because we know that God is holding all things together. Everything consists and is sustained by his power. You understand that? Isaiah said God holds the universe in the palm of his hand. Peter says one day all of that will burn with fervent heat. And I'm convinced because God holds it all together that all he has to really do is let it go. And we know this scientifically. We know this by observing that there is something in the universe, there's something in us that holds things together. Science doesn't really quite understand it. They're not sure what it is. They call it all kinds of things. Cosmic glue, right? The whole deal with the atom doesn't quite make sense to science. Why is it that atoms don't just blow apart? Why is it that we aren't just totally imploding, right, in this universe? Because technically we should. Based on the laws of the universe, we should not be able to stick together. Remember years ago, Louis Giglio came out with that video of the universe and how big the stars are and all that. Was really impressive. But then at the end, he brought the fact that a microbiologist had brought to his attention this little thing that's in the human body called laminin. You ever heard of that? Laminin. And Louis was like, what's laminin? Right? And the guy said, listen, laminin is an adhesive, a molecular adhesive that holds our cells together. It's the glue of the human body. It keeps everything from blowing apart. You see, you would come apart, literally, if it wasn't for laminin. Now, he pointed out, and you can do this yourself. You can Google laminin, and it'll bring up images. And this little molecule, this little adhesive molecule, looks just like a cross. So the glue that holds the human life together, laminin, it's in the shape of a cross. Of course it is. Is that some kind of coincidence? That God made the molecular glue that holds our entire lives together, he just happened to make that in the form of a cross. No. But this is kind of what Paul is saying here. This power, this amazing power that raised up Jesus from the dead and set him at the right hand of the Father, this power is available to us. It comes via the cross. It is administered to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says you need to know him. You need to know him, and you need to understand this rich power and these gifts that you've been given, these blessings. And here's the way I always remember this. To know God personally is salvation, isn't it? That's what it means. Not to know about him generally, but to know him personally is salvation. To know him increasingly is sanctification. I'm growing in my knowledge of God. That means I'm being sanctified. It means set apart. It means the same root word that we get saints from. Saints are set apart. Sanctification means to be set apart practically in my life. So I know God personally, salvation. I know him increasingly, sanctification. And then I know him perfectly in glorification. I will know him perfectly one day. So will you. We will know as we are known. We will know him like he knows us. Wow. That's going to be intense, isn't it? Oh, it's going to be intense, folks. When you get to heaven and see him and become like him, because that's what's going to happen. And Paul's going to point it out here in the last verse, but stay with me. He's the head. We are the body. When the head and the body come together, the fulfillment of his glory is going to be accomplished. You understand that? We're waiting for our inheritance, him. He's waiting for his inheritance, us. And when we come together, wow, the dynamite, right, the fireworks are going to be amazing. You will be fulfilled in who you are without any of the distractions or the flesh to get in the way. So he has been raised up by this power, the same power that you and I have, to sit in heavenly places at the right hand. And it's far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Paul's basically saying here, get your spiritual checkbook out and write the check. Write the check for the power. Draw on the account. It's there. It's been given. It's a done deal. You need to know it, and the best way to know it is to start acting upon it. And I've used this illustration way too many times, but it's a good one. If I told you I put $10 million in your bank account, anonymously, but I told you. Now, you could look at me and say, yeah, right. And knowing the source, you'd probably have good reason. But the only way, listen, the only way you would really know if that was true, if that money was in your account, was is if you pull your checkbook out and write a check for, $300,000 or $400,000 and go cash it. Huh? Because that would tell you pretty quickly whether that account really has that kind of money in it or not. Some people are afraid to write the check. The power's there. The blessings are there. All of them, all sufficient to cover all things. And this is key. Paul says in verse 22 and 23, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. He's the head, we're the body, which is his body, the church, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, here's the deal. Everything that this blessing, these things that are so powerful in my life, the things that they accomplish is not that I can powerfully go out and do damage or that I can powerfully go do things. It's powerful in my life that everything has been put under the feet of Jesus Christ. That means all of my fears, all of my anxiety, all of the things that come against me, sin, myself, issues that I struggle with selfishly, anything, everything that comes against my walk with God has been placed under the feet of Jesus, right? Illustrated perfectly, by the way, there in Matthew chapter 14, where Jesus walked on the water to go out and meet the disciples, remember? The waves were high and the wind was strong. The disciples were in the boat, scared to death. What were they scared of? The waves, the wind, right? The water. That's what's scary when you're out in the middle of the body of water and storms are raging, right? I mean, that's what you're afraid of. And so what did Jesus walk on? He walked on top of the water. Why? Because the storm, the waves, the wind, it was under his feet. All things are under his feet. He walks right over what you're afraid of, what you're scared of. The power, you see, folks, of these blessings is that you can walk over these things in life that come at you. That's what the power is for. And if you ever have come to this place where you realize, man, I need help. I need some power to walk through life, really walk over life. Well, then you need Jesus. You need the power of the blessings spiritually have been given, because these blessings don't mean material things. And really, folks, when you compare material blessing to spiritual blessing, they're not even in the same camp. They don't belong in the same sentence. All of the Old Testament blessings for the people of Israel, they tended to come in physical ways, didn't they? The rain, the corn, the grain, the oil, the wine, whatever, right? It was always these physical things that God was blessing his people. If they weren't blessed, there was a famine, there was drought, right? There's plagues, there's all these things. But in the New Testament, the blessings are not the physical, they're the spiritual, which is why it's the New Covenant, because all of the blessings now are spiritual. Oh, it doesn't mean God doesn't have a handle on your needs. He does. But listen, your physical material needs, they're not the main thing in life. They really aren't. They're not the most important thing. If they are, then your life's out of order. The most important thing is the spiritual blessing. Do you know the riches that you have in Christ? Do you know how rich you are in Christ? And are you writing spiritual checks on that account? Are you walking over fear and anxiety by the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you walking and boldly accessing the spiritual blessings that come from the Father because they're available to you and you desire those and you're interested in them and you're walking in those things? Is your life being used powerfully? Because here's what will happen. The more that you are walking in those blessings, the more connected you are to the head, which is Jesus Christ, which means there's more direction. The head gives direction. You know, if you wound the head, then the rest of the body gets paralyzed, right? The head is the place that all the direction comes from. So I simply stay connected to him, and the spiritual blessings start to flow. I'm interested in those. I'm very interested in walking in this life with power to overcome fear, anxiety, pain, sorrow. I'm especially interested in power that will overcome me. Why is that? Because I'm the biggest problem I have. I'm the biggest obstacle there is in my life. And I want power. I want Jesus to really just step on that part of me that causes me so much grief. Go ahead, Lord, walk over the waves of adversity that I create. Go ahead and walk over the stubborn pride of my life that keeps me disinterested. Lord, do that. Step on it. Have dominion over it. Rule over my life. You see, that's power, man. Because if there's power to overcome you, then the big task is done. If I can be overcome by the power of God, and that's really what I desire, then the rest of the things that need to be overcome in my life, hey, no problemo, man. We are on our way because I'm on board. Huh? I'm on board. The biggest issue is we're not on board. God says, here's the power, here's the blessings, let's move, let's go. Not really on board with that. Got other things really going on, Lord. You know, life is busy, isn't it? I love what Moses said. I don't know if it was Wednesday or Thursday night, but he said this and it struck me. We are too busy to hear from God. Ouch. Right? Well, then you're probably too busy to overcome anything spiritually in your life, too. Huh? We're probably too busy to overcome anything that's coming against us in this life that's keeping us spiritual weaklings. We've unplugged. And when you unplug, everything just kind of dies. Just boom, that's it. Plug in, whoop, lights are on, power's running, like it, right? Unplug. And we do this, right? Plug in, unplug, unplug in, plug, right? That's why Jesus made such a point of it in John 15. Stay connected. Don't pull the plug. Nope. Right? Because we'll do it, right? And boy, oh, look at the power. Look at the lights. Look at everything. Whoa. Right? What happened? Oh, I unplugged. Sin. Being lazy. Whatever it might be. Not paying any attention. Just so many things will distract you. And you can blame the distractions, folks. But here's the thing. There's power to overcome the distraction. The power is all sufficient, isn't it? For every need, any need. I want us to get this. I want myself, I want you, I want this church, I want us to get this down. I want to see the power of the Spirit of God moving in your life, in my life, in the church, because if that's so, then things will be overcome for His glory. And the power is good, sufficient. It's all sufficient. It does take surrendering to the will of God, though. That's the deal. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is good. The power is there, sufficient in all things. I pray for our hearts to be open right now, that we would be letting you, Lord, fill us. That we would be laying down even now in our thinking and in our hearts stuff that we know keeps us from really experiencing that power in our life and victory over things in our life. Lord, all things are under your feet. Jesus, everything you can walk over that I'm unable to. And so I want to trust you more. I want, as Paul said, to know you better. To know that the riches and power that you have given are available and that I need to grab a hold and take those and possess those and live by your promises and walk in the power of your Spirit. Lord, give us wisdom today. Give us understanding. And Lord, help us. Give us that strength that comes through your Spirit. But Lord, I know we have to be willing to let you do that. So I pray, as I have many times, Lord, make me willing to be willing to let you have your way in my life. Overcome me. Overwhelm me. And do your work in me. We pray that, Lord. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.